Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. A few weeks ago, we met Tim Tiller, head of security at the National Cowboy Museum. Tim grew up going to this museum and is a bit of a cowboy himself. But when everyone else on staff had to stay home, he found himself in charge not only of the museum's empty museum's security, but also their social media strategy. Unfortunately, he didn't know much about social media at all, and here again is his very first post to Twitter. He tweeted, "Hello friends, my name is Tim and I am the head of security for the Cowboy. I have been asked to take on the additional duty of social media management while the museum is closed. I'm new to social media but excited to share what I am told is called content on all the Cowboys. What I am told are platforms including the Twitter, the Facebook, and the Instagram. My team and I will also continue to protect and monitor the museum and grounds. Thanks, Tim. We are required to smile in our official photos. Send." Well, Tim's good-hearted ignorance of social media and honest authenticity has now caught the attention of thousands and led to an interview with NPR. That said, Tim continues to be on a learning curve with regard to social media itself. Here's another post that he tweeted. "Someone suggested I post a TikTok. It's from our Warhol and the West exhibit." And of course it's a clock, which is not what a TikTok is. And as he patrols the empty museum alone, Tim also finds ways to keep himself entertained. This was a April Fool's joke. "Put this cowboy at Seth from marketing's desk. He is going to be so startled when he comes in several weeks from now. Still counts as a classic April Fool's prank. LOL. #Hashtag the cowboy. Thanks, Tim." And as always, his good heart shines through one of his other texts. "Morning or noon now, LOL. I love this sculpture called The Code of the West. While shaking hands is on hold, this is all about neighbor helping neighbor, which has never been more true. #Hashtag the cowboy. Thanks, Tim." The recent NPR story on Tim comments, "Like many under lockdown, Tim gets lonely as he patrols the museum. I'm used to seeing people in here, used to staying busy," he says. "Walking around the museum with nobody here, it's hard to get used to." It may be that thousands who are following Tim on Twitter now are doing so because they can relate to what he's going through. Everyone's life is a bit surreal these days, and like Tim, we hold out hope that life will be normalized once again. As challenging as circumstances may seem, human beings have, of course, dealt with much worse. Even today, people around the globe live under harsh regimes, heartless and cruel dictators. They live through seasons of famine and, yes, times of seemingly unstoppable illness. Over the centuries, the followers of Jesus have endured many trials and tribulations, and the book of Revelation in the New Testament is one of the most mysterious books in the Bible. It's obviously written in a genre that scholars call apocalyptic, having to do with the conflict and resolve through the interaction of the heavens and the earth. That word apocalypse comes from the Greek, the first line of the book. There are strong themes in apocalyptic literature about wars between good and evil and the tribulations that God's people endure and then emerge victorious through. We're not sure who wrote the book of Revelation. The vision is identified as a revelation to John, but there were actually multiple people named John in the early church histories, and we're not sure which John this refers to. The Greek in the Revelation is actually very different than the Greek in the Gospel of John. So scholars believe almost uniformly that these were two different authors. We're also not sure what the persecution the churches here in the Revelation are enduring. For much of church history, the assumption was that this took place under the Emperor Domitian in the latter half of the first century. But modern scholars are not so sure about this, and there were multiple persecutions that early Christians endured. What we can be sure of is that the Revelation invites us into an intense battle in this world between good and evil, and it ends with the conviction that God wins. Some of the most beautiful and comforting visions about the culmination of human history come to us in this book, including a new Jerusalem coming, a beautiful city of God coming out of the heavens, and the book ends with words like these in chapter 22. Starting in verse 16, "It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony, this revelation for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star." The Spirit and the bride, the church, meaning the bride, the church is, the bride is a metaphor for the church. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. Verse 20, the writer continues, "The one who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." So the book ends with a plaintive call for God's reign to come to earth and for the Lord Jesus to enact his reign of peace, justice, love, compassion. It is a powerful, powerful vision. Fast forward to today, spring 2020. The current pandemic. In many ways, our current level of discomfort doesn't rise to the level of suffering that people have endured through history. Human societies, again, wars, famine, genocide, and even recently in modern history, all these have taken place. And by contrast, we, spring 2020, most of us have Wi-Fi and Netflix. And yet, psychologically, something has shifted under our feet, perhaps a sense of security, the sense that the rug has been pulled out from under us. I can't remember a time when our society has experienced such a wide-ranging and pervasive sense of fear. Things are a little less apocalyptic for us, and yet our comfortable world is suddenly a bit less comfortable and much less secure. We feel very different moving through life than we did a couple months ago. I was looking not too long ago at a photo after, I think it was the baptism. It could have been First Communion, but a baptism. And I was posing for a picture with the family after worship, and I thought, wow, look at all those people so close together, arms around each other, not worried about breathing the same air. That was not too long ago. But the Revelation reminds us that in the face of tribulation and trials, we can have hope for many reasons. And this morning, this passage, I think, offers us at least two reasons that are relevant to us today. First, what the book teaches is that however our histories end, they end in Christ, with God in command, and they will end well. God's good is victorious over evil and suffering. Secondly, our posture in the presence, because of this, because we know where it's going, can be one of hopeful expectation. Hopeful expectation, because in the end, God wins. We don't have to surrender to some sort of desolate existentialism where life means nothing. We know where history is going, so we can look forward to that with hope. From where we are today, how do we get there, this place of hope? Let me offer a couple suggestions. First, we start with where we are. We have to be present to what is today. Many of us would like to ignore the present, but the fact is our present circumstances do affect us at a certain level. Oz Guinness is a Christian author who tells the story of the Buddhist haiku poet from Japan named Issa. You may remember that haikus are very short poems designed to point to deeper truths. Oz Guinness writes about Issa. "Through a succession of sad events, his wife and all his five children died. Grieving each time, he went to the Zen master and received the same consolation. Remember, the world is due." What they mean by that is in the Buddhist framework that it's illusory. "Due is transient and ephemeral. The sun rises and the dew is gone. So too is suffering and death in this world of illusion. So the mistake is to become too attached to that illusion, too engaged. Remember, the world is due. Be more detached and transcend the engagement of mourning that prolongs the grief. After one of his children died, Issa went home, unfortunately unconsoled by this thought, and he there wrote one of his famous poems. Translated into English, it reads, "The world is due, the world is due, and yet." In his belief system, Issa was supposed to believe that this world is an illusion, so don't get too attached, move on. And yet, what he needed in that moment was to be present to the grief that he felt from the loss of his child and to grieve that loss. Christians believe something different about the world. The New Testament writers teach us that this world will actually be reborn. There will be a new creation. And so today in this world is important. How we live now is important because we are working toward that day of rebirth. It is a cumulative process in history where we are advocating for the world to come into fullness, into the righteousness of God, so that there is a rebirth. This life is like the curriculum. We grow in character by moving through challenges in this world and growing in love. And to do that, we have to be at the starting line, and that is to be present to where we are now, the life that we have now. Face what you have to face today and acknowledge, even if it seems trivial, acknowledge what you feel, acknowledge what you're experiencing. Tim, the security guard, is mourning this empty cowboy museum. He grew up going there as a kid, and now the halls are empty, and it's a little spooky for him. That may seem trivial, but that's his experience, and that's what he's living through. What are you living through? Don't judge whether or not it's okay to be living through it. Just be present to what you're living through today. What are you dealing with? Are you frustrated, stir crazy, angry, afraid? Be aware of that. Voice it to a loved one. Journal about it. Be where you are. And then, after you've done that, look toward that hopeful future. When we see what is now, what is now, and we hope for that abundant future, what can well up inside us is a holy longing. The Revelation passage for us this morning expresses this longing in a common ancient prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," which again probably originated in the Aramaic language with the word Maranatha. And that is, for those who practice Christian meditation, Maranatha is a mantra, if you will, that is prayed time and time again repetitively to invite the presence of God deeper into the human heart. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It is a prayer of longing, invitation for God to fully inhabit us and the world around us, and then to make us and that world new. So as we live between now and the future, the other thing we can do is we can initiate and institute practices of hope in our lives, practices of hope. Take a moment to consider, what are your hope practices? And if you don't have any, what could they be? For me, turning on the news right now is not a hope practice. I need practices that are positive. So what would it be like to get aligned around this abundant future that God has planned and then start praying around it, or start having other practices around that hope? Perhaps if you're gardening, you could be planting something, and that plant could be a metaphor for what grows in your life and what could be growing in the new creation. So that when I am gardening, I am investing in a harvest. When I am working out, I am offering my body to God for future service in God's kingdom. If I am painting, I could be expressing my hope in a work of art. When I am walking, I could be taking in and enjoying the beautiful spring that creation has provided. And on and on and on. The offering is to link your daily routines with hope and hopeful expectations, and to be acknowledging that and repeating that in your mind as you're doing them. I am planting this in the expectation of a hopeful future. I am painting this to express my yearning for hope, and on and on and on. And what you'll find as you start initiating and instituting hope practices in your life is that you are actually co-creating that hopeful future with God. You're co-creating it. You're actually helping to bring it about and changing the world around you. See how powerful you are. Think about how powerful you are by doing these practices. The temptation in this time is to be very reactive. Oh, I can't. Oh, what if it comes for me? Oh gosh, what if this happens? That's it's all understandable and very human, and it's reactive. What would it mean to be proactive and to be bringing practices into being in time and space that literally change the fabric of reality? That is your opportunity, and that's how powerful you are. You can do that. The famous psychologist, Swiss psychologist Carl Jung, was fond of telling this story that was recounted to him by his friend, who was a Protestant minister and missionary from Germany, but a missionary to China. And his name was Richard Wilhelm, and Wilhelm, and Wilhelm and Jung were friends. So Wilhelm told Jung this story, true story. In a certain Chinese province, there had not been a drop of rain, and the situation became catastrophic. The Catholics made processions, the Protestants made prayers, and the Chinese burned sticks and shot off guns to frighten away the demons of the drought. But no one had any results. Finally, the Chinese said, "We have to fetch the rainmaker." And from another province, a dried-up old man appeared, a very elderly man. The only thing he asked for of the village was a quiet little house somewhere nearby, and there he locked himself inside for 3 days. On the fourth day, the clouds gathered, and there was a great snowstorm at the time of the year when no snow was expected, an unusual amount. And the town was so full of rumors about the wonderful precipitation and the rainmaker that Wilhelm himself went to knock on the man's door and asked him how he did it. So in true European fashion, Wilhelm said to the rainmaker, "They call you the rainmaker. Will you tell me how you made this snow?" And the little man said, "I did not make the snow. I am not responsible." "Well, but what have you done these 3 days?" "Oh, that I can explain. I've come from another province where things are in order. Here they are out of order. They are not as they should be by the ordinance of heaven. Therefore, the whole country was not in Tao, in other words, centered in the ways of heaven. And I am also not in the natural order of things because I am in a disordered country. So I had to wait 3 days until I was back in Tao, in other words, the ways of heaven, and then naturally the rain came." In other words, when nature was restored, and so was the rain, because rain is a part of nature. The rain man didn't do anything but bring his own life into harmony and alignment with the ways of the heavens. And when he did that, he brought the village along with him. That's powerful. This is true of the spiritual life. When we are aligned as Christians in Christ, harmony follows and envelopes us, it surrounds us, and hope is a part of that. It just comes along with what is natural to being centered in Christ. When we realize we are linked in a relationship in a good and great and wonderful God who is much bigger than a recession or a virus, we bring hope with us, and we speak it into the world, and it becomes a part of the fabric of a reality. Don't underestimate how powerful this is, and don't underestimate your own ability to practice this. And again, one of the most time-honored ways to invite alignment with Christ into our lives is the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." So as I invite the praise team back in, take a moment right now to be silent. Be still for a moment. Take a breath in and out, in and out. And then as that breath comes in, perhaps in the silence of your heart, you might hear the word, in the mind, you might hear the word "come." As you exhale, pray the words, "Lord Jesus, come," on the inhale. Exhale, "Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." Continue to pray. In just a few moments of silence, I'm going to invite our praise team to close us in prayer.
Gracious God, we live in times that are challenging. Remind us that in the end, you are a God who is both good and victorious over evil. Empower us to live in a spirit of expectant hope and to look forward to the day when we and all creation is reunited with you. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.